And we're in the book of Genesis still.
Is it warm in here yet?
Okay, good. Because I'm hot, but I mean warm.
Yes, yes.
You can take that many ways, huh? So we're in the book of Genesis, and we're going to, next three chapters of Genesis, chapter 23 through chapter 25, we find three major things happening. We find, first of all, Sarah dies in 23, and then in 24, Isaac, their son, gets married, and 25, the beginning of 25, Abraham dies. So what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to focus on Abraham and Sarah. So the death of Abraham and Sarah, and what we can learn from that this morning. So let's read. Sarah lived to be 127 years old, and she died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I'm an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." And then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. And he said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." And Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city, "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and you? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight of the current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. And afterward Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah and near Mamre, which is at Hebron and the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. So what do we see here? We see here that Sarah has died. She was lived to be 127. That's a good age. And she had lived with Abraham been married, probably, we don't know for sure, but probably 100 years. Married to the same man 100 years. That's quite a long time. We know that at least for 62 of those years, it was since they left Ur of the Chaldees and came to the Promised Land, she was with him. So she's seen it all. She's seen the good times, the bad times, the ups and downs, see God work in amazing ways and do amazing things. And she is, in Scripture, lifted up as someone who is to be honored. She is in the Hall of Fame of faith in Hebrews 11. in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, she's set as an example for a woman to follow. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says this: Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And then verse 5, it mentions that Sarah was such a woman. Now, it's kind of interesting to me. We've seen her life in the book of Genesis, and we've seen the story, and she was a very beautiful woman. I mean, Abraham did some dumb things because he was afraid. Because she's so beautiful, they're going to take her as his wife, and they're going to kill me. But what is highlighted here? Not her physical beauty, but the beauty of spirit that she had through this whole thing. So Sarah is grieved by, Abraham is grieved over his wife. Grieving is a part of living. Grieving is a part of living. Why? Because life ends. If we all lived forever, there wouldn't be no grieving. But because of death, there's an end to everyone. Life is 100% fatal. No one lives forever. And so when death does come, we all experience a sense of loss. We lose that person who has been a part of our life. Now they're not here anymore. And there's something missing. We feel a loss. We feel grief. And, you know, it used to be years ago that it was a mark of spiritual maturity. Everybody thought you were really mature if you never wept or cried and you had a smile on your face. Oh, praise the Lord, they're with him now. It's kind of a false, really, spirituality, because that's not real. If you're real, if you're a human being, you'll be affected by the death of those you love. In fact, remember Jesus? The shortest verse in the Bible, he was with Lazarus had died, and he came and saw his Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and when Jesus saw them, what did he do? He wept. Why? Because he saw the consequences of death, the loss that people felt, and he wept over that. And so when we are dealing with death of a loved one, we weep, we grieve over their loss because they're no longer a part of our life in this way. And I think also when funerals happen, when death happens, death of a loved one especially, it reminds us to think about eternity. The death of a loved one reminds us to think of eternity. Because we realize that things are not going to go on as they are forever. Change takes place. People come and people go. One individual comes on the stage of life, lives his life for a period of time, and then exits the stage, and on comes another person. And this has been happening for centuries upon centuries, for thousands of years. It hasn't changed. Mankind is still dealing with death. Death is still there. Of course, Jesus Christ has conquered death, so it doesn't have the same effect on you as a believer as it does those who are not believers. But there's a cycle, a season of life where death comes in, and it reminds you the fact that, is this all there is for your life? Is that it? You know, people kind of come to the point where they go, what? Is this all? I've lived these many years and I still feel like I should live longer. I don't feel old. My body feels old, but I don't feel old. Amen. It's just that I can't do what I used to do. Hey, Bob, why don't you just run with me? I go, well, I'll tell you what. I'll watch you. And it's just, you don't have it anymore. You just can't do the things you used to do. And when you try,
bad things happen.
Things break, things, you know, get twisted, get hurt, whatever. But it's just a fact that we will not live forever in this body here on earth. And so there is a sense that if you're living for just now on what you see, the physical environment, the physical universe that we have here with us, the physical life, if that's all you're living for, it ends. And but there's still, because you're a spirit in a body, there's still a consciousness, there's still an awareness somehow that we were meant to live forever. You know, you have your first birthday, all your relatives come along, you got the little birthday cake, you don't know what to do with it, and mom puts the thing in your mouth, and you're, ooh, I like this, and then go into grow up, and you go into kindergarten, and you go into first grade, and go through all elementary school, go through different periods of growth, new teeth, you know, all these things that you see, these marks of growth and progression in your life, and you get through to where you're finishing high school, and your hormones have kicked in, and you find that you're interested in the other sex, and you start to date. As time goes on, you might go to college and graduate from college, and maybe even get married. And as you're married, you have desire to have a family, and you start a family, and this process starts over with their life. They grow up, they go through stages, and etc. And then they leave the nest, and you feel like a little relief. But your job's not done. You think it's done, but it's not done. Just because they left doesn't mean that you're still not their parent, as you know. And time goes on and time goes on, and they have kids, and they grow up, and they get married, and they have kids, and you're the grandpa, and you're the grandma, you're the patriarch and matriarch of the family. And as time goes on, your health is not what it used to be, more ailments, and you face death, and you go, this is it. I feel like this shouldn't be it. Well, it shouldn't. But death has made it so it is. That's it for the physical life. But what we find here is that the scripture teaches us that this is not all there is. As a Christian, you don't grieve like others. Why? Because you know that is not all there is. If that's all there was, once you die and you're in the grave, that's it. Nothing becomes, you just become worm food, and that's it. Nothing more to your life, nothing more to look forward to, it's gone. And if that's the way it was, then you will grieve differently. The loss will be greater. But as a Christian, we know that that's not the end. There's more. Our grief is different. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope." See, if a person who lives and has no relationship with God, no preparation for what happens after death, when they lose people, it's all over. It's just depression, discouragement, no hope. But for you as a believer, if you have someone you know who's a believer, you know that that is a temporary separation. You will one day see them again because of the promises that we have, Christ has made to us, that God has made to us. Jesus, to those sisters, remember what he said? He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies," which is everybody, "yet will he live." See, the "yet will he live" is what we have as Christians. We will live again. And we'll live as we're meant to live, where there'll be no end. There'll be no more death. So, as you grieve, here's one thing that Abraham did. he looked forward to God's promise. Even as he's grieving over his wife, and when they grieved in those days, people from the Middle East, when they grieve, they don't grieve like people from Europe. Europe are very dignified in how they grieve. You know, wipe tears and little sniffles and stuff. But when the Middle East, when they grieve, oh my, they let you know. In fact, they think it's proper to hire people even sometimes to grieve with you, to show the respect for the one who's passed. And so you've got some noise happening. You've got some expression of emotion happening. It's not a quiet thing. It's full on. And you find that when Abraham was grieving, it says he wept. He was weeping. That's a deep cry. Have you ever lost someone and after you know they're gone, you just wept. It just deep, this deep cry just comes out of you because you've lost somebody that you care about and they're gone. They're not a part of your life. So we find that he's grieving, but even as he is grieving, he's not stuck there. He's looking forward to the promises of God. Now, how do we get that, basically? Well, we find that he decides to buy some property. Remember, up to this point, he's had no property. He's owned no land. He's had a tent, and he's traveled up and down the promised land from one end of to the other. For several years, he'd be in this area, grazing his herds and flocks and so on and so forth. And then he'd move on to another place. And then he'd move on to a different place. And then he'd go down here and he'd go over here. But he never had, okay, let's settle and build a nice house. Let's build a big house. In fact, let's build a city. Let's settle down and establish ourselves in this land. He never did that. Even though God said, this will be your land. I have given this land to you, but it's not yours yet. It will be yours, but it's not yours yet. It's going to take 400 something years yet before the time will come when it'll be given to you. So what did he do? In faith that promise was true, he bought some land. He wasn't going to leave the land. He was going to stay. And so he bought some land for a grave for his wife. And in that grave, he would eventually be laid. And after him, his son, Isaac, would be buried with his wife. And then Jacob would be buried there. And years later, when Joseph was down in Egypt and he was getting to the place where he knew there was not too many years left in his life, he made his sons promise him, the 12 tribes, the leaders of the 12 tribes, says, I want you to do this, that there'll be a day when we will leave here and we will have the promised land that God has made for us. It's going to happen. And I want you to do this. I want you to take my bones, because my body will be bones by then. And I want to take those bones and I want you to bury them there in the promised land. So these were all kind of like a sign or a commemoration here that when you look at this grave, this is saying we believe that this is our home. This is where we will be. So he had the promise in front of him. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16 says this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, there's several levels here, but
We know that Abraham is one of those people who, even though he was living by faith, he did not receive the promise. He didn't receive the land. He and his wife had one child together, and that child would eventually become a great nation, but he wasn't yet. That promise hadn't been fulfilled yet. So even though he didn't receive the promise, he looked forward to the promise being fulfilled. Again, verse 9 of chapter 11 says this: by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So, he didn't have his heart necessarily set on just this earth or just the promised land. There's a statement here in Hebrews 11 that he also was looking forward to beyond just the promised land, to a city whose builder and maker is God. In other words, he's looking beyond this life, beyond not just his generation into future generations, but he's looking beyond life on earth to life with God and life in the new city that God would build, eternal city. He was looking to eternity, in other words. He believed that he wasn't going to die and that be it. That was the that's where his heart was fixed. Now, you can live for this earth and making it your home in this world, the physical life, and try to make it permanent. In fact, what you'll probably be tempted to do is try to make it perfect, make it heaven, because that's just, there's something inside of us that wants to make things perfect. You know, how many of you love to have problems? No, what do we do with problems? We try to get rid of them, right? We try to eliminate them. We try to make it so that we can't have problems. We try to make it so that problems don't happen. And that's just to me, that's a kind of precursor to the realization that that's heaven you're really looking forward to. Because heaven, you don't have those kind of problems. You don't have those things happen. Everything is the way it's supposed to be. Here we're trying to make it like it's supposed to be. But, of course, things are broken and it never will happen. This is not going to happen here. This will never be heaven. But there's a sense that there should be heaven. And we have this intuitive feeling like that. So, if we haven't really focused our heart on heaven itself, eternity, then we'll try to make things here like heaven, and will be sorely disappointed. Because here's the thing: if you invest your whole life, everything you are, on the here and now, you'll lose everything. Because everything here and now will one day be destroyed. Someone says it's all going to burn. So when you get your heart set on something and it's destroyed or it's marred or it's, you know, gone, if you put your heart in it, what does that do to you? You are destroyed too. You fall apart. But if you can be, you know, if you could say this about everything in your life, well, it's all going to burn. It all has an expiration date. It just all, nothing lasts forever. If you can have that kind of little bit of detachment and set that heart now toward God and his and your true citizenship, your true home in heaven, then you'll be able to walk around on earth, enjoy what's here, but not be attached to where you have to have everything here. That's the way God wants us to live, like pilgrims, like strangers, like aliens. We're not apart. See, you can't take anything with you, but you can send it ahead. Now, how many of you know that's true? I think that's a common knowledge, right? You can't take anything with you. But here's something that a lot of people don't realize. You can send it ahead. What does that mean? Well, let's look at a couple of scripture verses quickly.
First Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 says this, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." So whatever is here stays here. Okay? We can't take it with us. Now, Jesus, talking to his disciples, said this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth." Okay? Are we cold now? All right. We'll fix that. "Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So as you set your heart on heaven and you start to invest in things that are eternal, you'll be setting yourselves up to have treasures in heaven. And one of those treasures is the lives of people. You invest in the lives of people, whatever you do in the name of the Lord or for Him will be rewarded, and you will have that waiting for you in heaven. And I didn't want to get into this subject too much, but financially giving to the kingdom's work, that's another way you can invest in heaven and have a treasure in heaven. So it's funny, when people grow in the Lord, the last thing that seems to be surrendered is their pocketbook. You know, they surrender everything except for their money. What does that say? Well, it says they're still invested here. And when their heart is on the things of God, then they're able to let go of those things and invest them in the things of God. Use money as a tool. It's no longer something that you see as the solution to all your problems. It's a tool to use for God's kingdom. So anyhow, I could go on that, but I'm not. So we're going to look to the next point. Next point is, the world is not your home. The world is not your home. It says in, there's several different verses here. I think I wrote on the side there that I want you to take a quick mark those, make sure you have those. It's 1 Chronicles 29, Psalm 39, 1 Peter 1, and 1 Peter chapter 2. There's verses there that I want to look at. And they highlight this one fact here. You are an alien and stranger here. You are an alien and a stranger here. Now, interesting, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14 and 15, it says this, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and you have given, and we have given you only what comes from your hand, and we are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers." Now this is David speaking. When he's going to build the temple, he decided to put out the word that anybody who wanted to could contribute to the building of the temple, and they had an incredible generosity of the people, and they collected an amazing amount. David gave lots of gold and precious, you know, valuables and stuff. But he looked at it this way. Everything I have has come from you anyhow. I'm just giving back to you what you gave me. In fact, you know what? I don't really have an attachment here. In fact, this is not my home. Even though I live here and this is the promised land, I'm an alien and a stranger in this land. This is not home for me. Isn't that interesting that David would say that thousands of years before Jesus even came on the scene? And in chapter 39 of Psalms, he says this, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my forefathers were." So even though they lived in this promised land that God said, "This will be your land that I'm giving you forever," they didn't see it as the ultimate place
of home. The ultimate place of home is with God. I dwell with you. They were looking for the permanent home, which would be with God. Now, Peter picks up on that, and he starts his letter of 1 Peter with this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then in chapter 2, he goes and says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which are at war against your soul. He says, I'm addressing you this way. This is the way you should see yourself, as aliens and strangers in the world. In other words, we really don't fit here. We just don't fit. Why? Because we're from a different country. We're just visiting here. Our true home, our true country, our true citizenship is not the United States of America. It's heaven. And we have a different set of values. We have things that are important to us that are not important to others. We have a different culture, so to speak, a heavenly culture. Things that are priorities there that aren't priorities here. We just don't fit. And people sometimes think you're strange. I hope you did. That's not offensive to you. I hope you knew that. And they don't think you're strange just because of the way you look. They think you're strange because you're a stranger. You're an alien. And you're different. You know, it's... Pam was just telling me earlier this morning before the service that... her doctor, who just passed away some time back, would pray for her after the doctor's visit. Well, after he died, some of the doctors expressed that was not appropriate. Why? What's not appropriate about that? Well, I just don't think that's appropriate. They're from a different country. They don't pray in that country. They don't believe in God in that country. God is not the center of their life in that country. There's so many things that are different. Why? Because they are not, we're not of this country. We're aliens. We're strangers. And so that's what Abraham was. He was an alien and a stranger. That's why he wouldn't settle in one of the towns, maybe, or one of the countries and set up himself there and become a citizen of that country, because he saw himself as the progenitor of a new nation, a new country, new people that were, whose God was Jehovah, was the true God, and not these gods the other countries serve. And so he wouldn't become a part of them. He stayed separate from them in that respect. He lived among them, but he wasn't among them. He wasn't of them, so to speak. Okay? Does that make sense? So, now here's an interesting thing, I think. We have Abraham living in a tent, right? And then the scripture talks about you and me living in tents. Did you know that? That you live in a tent too. You are living in a tent and you're not living in your home. What? I just bought it. It cost me quite a bit of money. What are you talking about, Roger? I'm not talking about the physical place. I'm talking about something else. Abraham called himself an alien and stranger in the land, and he lived in a tent, and he didn't build himself a home, he didn't build a city, he didn't do any of those things. And we are also aliens and strangers living in tents. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 through 8, I'm thinking just read part of this. It says, now you know that if the earthly tent we live in, anybody have any idea what that is? Our bodies, right? The earthly tent we live in is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, We groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. But it says, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, that's interesting to me, that Paul the Apostle says we're living in tents. 2 Timothy, he writes this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Now, in the Greek, that phrase, departure, was used for describing pulling up tent stakes. We live in a tent, and a tent is not made to last forever. Anybody been looking forward to having a tent for their permanent home? I don't care how nice the tent is, it's never meant to be a permanent thing. It's a temporary thing. This body is temporary. And I know we try to remodel it from time to time, but it will never last, okay? It's not meant to last. It wasn't built by God to last. It's just a temporary state. But what is permanent is the home that God is building for us. Now, you have a home to look forward to. And God has things set up to where he is going to prepare. He is preparing now a home for you. And that home will be amazing. But right now we're living here on earth, and time will continue, and we have a beginning and we have an end. Now here's the thing. All your days are numbered. All your days are numbered. What does that mean? God has a starting date for you and he has an ending date for you. Genesis 25, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Altogether Abraham lived 175 years. He had a beginning, and an ending was 175. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people." Now, gathered to his people, what does that mean? Well, that's implying that he has people beyond the grave. He's gathered to his people. When we die, we are gathered to our people. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? I remember my uncle's funeral here this last year. He was 85, and he died sitting in his lounge chair downstairs in the living room, and he apparently was praying. His wife saw him earlier in the evening praying, and when she came down later, he was dead. But he was, in the funeral there, talked about the different saints who have passed on. And, of course, 85, you've got quite a history, right? And so they were talking about his history of different people and how they came to know the Lord years ago and how they went to the parks and would sing and witness to people, and they become Christians, and his involvement in the ministry and that youth group. And you see, as you looked in the audience, there were several gray-haired, grayer than me, older than me, they were still here to remember when they first received Christ. And then I thought about that, you know, generation after generation after generation of people who have come and who have gone are now waiting for us in heaven. We will join the people of God. We'll be gathered to our people, the people of God, who will sit around the throne of God and praise God and worship God and live forever in the joy of his presence. I mean, it's amazing. So, Psalm 139 says, "You saw me before I was born, and every day of my life was recorded in your book. every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Now, what does that imply? God has mapped out your life. He knows when you're going to be born, and He knows when you're going to die. Now, I have a request of how I'd like to die. You ever did that? I made a request to the Lord and said, you know, this is the way I'd like to die. But God knows how you're going to die. No death is an accident. God has a prescribed time when each of us will die and how we'll die. And He has determined that already. Because we're not meant to live here forever. So there's a time that we'll be here and a time we won't. I remember my grandmother, she lived to in her 90s. And I think I heard this from my brother. She was praying and asking the Lord when, you know, she would like to go home. Because she was, you know, her sight wasn't really good. You know, she didn't see very well. Her hearing wasn't very good. She wasn't that mobile. And, you know, she just wanted to go home. And the Lord told her, I'm going to bring you home. When you lose your sight, you can't see anymore. And when you lose your hearing and you can't hear anymore, I'll take you home. Well, that didn't happen for several years. But on the day that she couldn't no longer see and could no longer hear, she became suddenly ill and died the next day. Why? Well, the Lord said that's how it's going to happen. When you lose your sight, you lose your hearing, that's the day then you'll know you're going to be going home. The fact is, the Lord hasn't told us that. He hasn't told me. Maybe because I don't want to go yet. You know, that'd be kind of disturbing. Well, you're going to go next week. Wait a minute! I was hoping to go on vacation. No. But she was ready to go. She wanted to go, you know. And so I imagine that was like good news to her. Whew. This is not going to last forever. I'm going to be free of this tent. I'm going to get my new home. Get my new body. Be with God. Be with the family of God. People of God. So Jesus is preparing a home for us. John chapter 14. Is it hot in here now? Holy cow. Lord, take me home. His body is not working here. I don't know. Okay, well, Jesus is preparing a home for us. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." The Lord has prepared a place for you. And that place is amazing. That tent that you live in now is going to be taken off, and you will be clothed with eternity, with the immortality. And just to think about it, of what that will be like, is something that will... We need to think about more. You know, this is something we should think about more. What God is preparing for us. What we have to look forward to. It'll keep us from being so fixated on the things of this earth, in this world. Give us more balance in our life. Now, your new home is like the one that Jesus has now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 38. It says, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body, and as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Now, he's using an illustration here of agricultural illustration to show us that God will take this body and, like a seed, will plant it, meaning die, you die, and it will be something that God will give you a new body, but it won't be like the body you have now. The seed and the plant itself are not the same, but you will be recognizable. In other words, people will know who you are. Remember when Jesus came back from the grave and was resurrected, and the disciples, a lot of them didn't recognize him, right? They didn't. They said, you know, the two guys walking from Emmaus. You remember that story? On the way from Jerusalem after the crucifixion and everything, and Jesus was walking beside them, and they just didn't recognize him. But when he prayed for their food, all of a sudden they recognized him. It's kind of like this. You have a childhood friend that you used to play with all the time when you were five, when you were in kindergarten. They were your best friend, and you were going to be lifelong, you know, buddies forever. But then your parents decided to separate you and move you to another place, and you never saw them again. But they were always in your heart, and you just remembered them. Well, one day, there's this person that comes into your life, and you go, Who is this person? They seem to know me. I don't recognize them, you know. And then they laugh. And you go, that laugh. I've heard that laugh. It's my friend in that old, old body. You didn't recognize him because the body is different, but the person inside there is still there, and they came through the body somehow. And that's just kind of with the new body that we have, we will be still recognizable, even though the outward appearance is going to be different, and yet the person inside will still come through, so that you don't recognize them maybe right off the bat, but you do recognize them because that's who they really are. But they have a whole different body. And just the thought of the body that we're going to have, close with this verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We will be like him. How we'll be like him, I don't know for sure, but it's going to be pretty good, I think. I think it's going to be pretty amazing. We'll no longer have the struggle with sin inside that we have. We'll no longer be tempted and drawn by our own fleshly nature to do something like that. We'll be holy and righteous as he is holy and righteous. We'll have the capacity to experience and enjoy the love of God like we've never been able to. We'll have the ability to connect with people like we've never been able to connect with people. We'll know each other, even though we've never met each other. We'll have a connection with each other, which I'm really looking forward to, because then I won't have to remember names. I'll just know your name. I'll just know. I'll know everybody. Now, the reason I think that is because I remember reading in the scripture about the transfiguration, and Peter was up there, and there were Moses and Elijah that was there. And you remember he said, why don't we just stay here? This is pretty incredible. I really like this. Let's build some little tents here and stay for a while, okay? And I'll build one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Well, how do you know who they were? He just knew. It's intuitive. And I think when we get into heaven, there'll be a lot of intuitive knowledge. You just know. Because you have that ability to know things that you don't have to take in through your physical senses like we do now. You won't be limited like that. And I think the more you think about it, the more amazing it's going to be. So Abraham and Sarah left a legacy, but they were looking forward to living in eternity. May we also leave a legacy and live for eternity. Amen. Father, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would now go with us as you always are with us. But may we be aware of the fact that this is not our home, that we are the citizens of heaven, and our real home is with you, and that you have prepared a place for us, and it's far beyond anything that we can imagine here. So help us, Lord, to not get so attached to things here that we forget where we really belong. And may our hearts be set on you and things of our new country, of our future country in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.